All right?
What?
Good. So I'm going to continue our series, My Life, Shalom, and the Kingdom of God. How are you finding the series so far? Has anyone thought about it on a day other than Sunday? Great. I'm so pleased to hear that, genuinely. Good. So let's just quickly remind ourselves what we're trying to do with this series, shall we? So as we looked at the introduction, God's plan for the world is to restore shalom. Shalom is this wonderful, deep, rich Hebrew word that means peace and blessing and tranquility and flourishing and prosperity and health and all this amazing good stuff. And this is what God desires for his world. And in Revelation 21 verse 5, we sang this a moment ago, Jesus, the risen, ascended, glorified King of Kings, declares from his throne, behold, I am making all things new. Not just I am saving sinners from their sin, that's part of it, but I am making all things new. That's his plan. And as the people of God, we have the great privilege to be part of that plan, which is really cool. And so we saw that in Genesis 1 and 2, there are three relationships required for shalom to exist. A harmonious relationship between people and God. That would be the flourishing of the individual, because we're only made to function in a relationship with our Father. Next, a harmonious relationship with others, with other people, and that would lead to the flourishing of humanity. And finally, a harmonious relationship with our environment, both locally and globally, and that would lead to the flourishing of creation. So that was how it was set up, Genesis 1 and 2. But then in Genesis 3, the fall happened, sin entered, and sin broke all of these three relationships, marred them and scarred them and twisted them beyond recognition ever since. But God's plan is to restore each of these, and he is doing so in our lives and through us into the world every single day. And that's what this series is about. So we've looked at the first one. We've done 3 weeks on the first one, a harmonious relationship with God. We're now in the middle of the second one, a harmonious relationship with others. So last week, Andrew talked about serving others, how in our day-to-day lives we serve others. Today, I'm going to be talking about promoting justice and peace. And then next week, Joe Raybone is going to be talking about promoting health in all sorts of different ways, because that is all part of this beautiful word, shalom. And then we'll finish by looking at the third one as well. So that's kind of what we're trying to do with this series, okay? Let's also just quickly remind ourselves what we are not trying to do with this series, and that is we are not trying to give us a massive to-do list. Right, this whole series is about the everyday lives that we already live. Okay, we're looking at all sorts of stuff through this series. There will be some weeks that you sit there and you go, I don't really do loads of that in my life. That's fine. Everyone will have those weeks. That's not a problem. We are not trying to say everyone must do all of this stuff all of the time. Nobody will. I don't, you don't, nobody will. That's not what we're trying to do. What we're trying to do is trying to engage our whole lives and just, or rather, understand how our whole lives are already engaged in what God is doing in the world. That it's not just Sunday morning standing and worshipping, wonderful as that was. I really enjoyed worshipping Jesus with you this morning. But it's actually when we wake up tomorrow morning and the next day and when we're with our families and at work or our front lines, whatever that may be, that God wants to use and to work through us to bring shalom, our everyday lives that we're already living. Now, there may be points in this series where you listen, you think, oh, I've not thought about that. Maybe I could think about or incorporating that into my life a little bit more in the workplace. I'll pray about that. I'll talk to this person. That's cool. I really hope that that does happen as well. But what we're not trying to do is add loads of stuff. What we're trying to do is release faith and expectancy and joy that actually in the lives that we already live, if we are positioned towards God as we were praying about and enjoying in worship, then actually he's already wanting to work through our lives or without adding loads of stuff. Okay, so promoting justice and peace, that's what we're going to look at this morning. If you just have a quick scan of the headlines on the BBC News website later, then pretty much every single headline represents a story that is somewhere along the line has a matter of injustice involved in it. I tell you, one of the things that I am looking forward to most, the longer I'm a Christian, is for Jesus to return and bring total, perfect, and complete justice to everything that has happened in the world. I can't wait for that day. At the same time, I am very grateful for his grace. Because in a world of full and complete and perfect justice, I am bang in trouble without his grace. Okay? And so we can't long for justice without being humbled by his grace. But longing for justice isn't just something that is unique to Christians, is it? We live in a kind of moment in our culture at the moment where lots of historical injustices are being challenged, and rightly so. Okay? And so the kind of generations that are emerging or have emerged, millennials, Gen Zs, that kind of demographic, which is quite a large demographic, okay, but social justice is very important to these generations. Matters of social justice, and that's a good thing. I think as Christians, that's something that we can 99% of the time affirm and say that is good. We agree. Justice should be done. Okay? And that is because actually the reason anyone cares about justice is because we are made in the image of God. And justice is something that originates in God. Justice isn't something that God cares about. Justice is something that he is, as John read and said earlier. He is the standard of justice. He is perfectly just. So we read in Exodus chapter 34 where God declares his name to Moses. Moses is like, who are you? Right? I'm following you. I've brought all these people out of Egypt. But who actually are you? What are you like? And God says, I'm going to declare my name to you. And he says, I am the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness to thousands of generations. But I will by no means clear the guilty. Okay? He is a God of perfect justice who by no means clears the guilty. That would be unjust. But he's already also said that I'm a God of mercy and grace and steadfast love to thousands of generations. This is the character of God. Perfect justice and perfect mercy. And they're not opposed in God. He is those things perfectly all the time and at the same time. And so we see this as well in the Ark of the Covenant. All right, the Ark of the Covenant is this weird, mysterious, ornate box in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle and then the temple. And one of the things inside this box was the two tablets with the Ten Commandments written on them, the kind of summary of the law of God. They're in the box, right? In the box, this kind of standard of justice, essentially. This is the standard required by God by which justice is required. Here it is in the Holy of Holies, okay? Justice is important. However, God then also says, I want you to make a lid for the box. It's nice. And that lid actually is called the mercy seat. And God says, if you read it, that's where I'm going to meet you. That's where my presence will appear, on the mercy seat. Justice is required. Here's justice, but I'm going to meet you in mercy. Right there. It's cool, isn't it? Even the Ark of the Covenant portrays the character of God. Okay? And this is really what the gospel is all about, isn't it? There's this wonderful passage, Romans 3. Where it culminates in saying that God is both just, perfect justice, and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. That means that he declares righteous those who, a couple of chapters later, we're called unrighteous, ungodly. And he's not unjust in doing so, right? He is able to declare righteous unrighteous people. If I did that, that would be unjust. But because of what Jesus achieved in the cross, because the cross was the place where God's perfect justice and perfect mercy was met and poured out, now he is just in declaring righteous unrighteous people who come to him in Christ. I realized a number of years ago something profound, have those moments occasionally, which was it would now be unjust of God not to forgive anyone who comes to him in Christ. Now forgiveness or unforgiveness would violate his justice. How cool is that? Praise Jesus, right? Thank you, Jesus. I'm excited about Jesus. Sorry, Teddy. Okay. So there, that's who God is. Therefore, the people that he creates in his image are supposed to be like him and represent him and embody his character. And we see this in the society that he created in the first place, in the story of the Bible, what we now call the nation of Israel. He gives his law to this society, and this law was supposed to create a culture in this society that essentially embodies the character of God. That's what the nation of Israel was supposed to be. That's what the law is all about. And if you read the law every now and then, when you do, right? You all do, of course. Okay, when you read Leviticus, it's a good one. Okay, it embodies the character of God. And so we see, actually, there is justice baked into the law. And if you compared the nation of Israel as it was supposed to be, if it had managed to live like that, compared to other ancient Near Eastern cultures, it would have looked a million miles away. It would have looked like another world in terms of the justice that it required. Care for the poor, welcoming strangers and aliens in their midst and making sure that they had equal justice as well. Due diligence in justice. You can't just fly off the handle and kill someone if they've annoyed you. No, there has to be a process. This was revolutionary at the time, okay? And it was supposed to embody the character of God in a people. However, they didn't manage to really live by it, and nor would we. So in the prophets, later in the Bible, the prophets are sent by God, and one of the things that they constantly kind of lambast the nation of Israel about is their lack of justice. Okay, God speaking to his people, you don't look like me. You don't represent me. You're not just. Okay, you don't care for the poor, there's no social justice in you. And actually that was one of, if not the main reason, if you read the prophets, that they end up being taken into exile. Because they don't represent, they don't embody the character of God. So how are the nations supposed to know what Yahweh is like if his people don't look like him? That's the whole point. So I'm just going to read a couple of verses from Isaiah, which is along these lines. Now, I kind of struggled with knowing which bits to read, because when you read the Bible, so much of it is about justice and God's heart for justice and God's heart that his people embody his justice. I kind of didn't know where to go. So I've landed on these. Read the Bible. It's all good. All right. Isaiah chapter 1. In this context, what Isaiah is doing, speaking from God to his people and really having a go at them about their worship, saying, look, your worship, your meetings, your piety means absolutely nothing because your hearts are nowhere near mine. They don't look like me. You don't look like me because of your lack of justice. Okay, so I'm going to read these verses. And sometimes, before I do, sometimes we can actually over-personalize the Bible. All right, what I mean by that is we read Isaiah and we go, oh, maybe that's me. Well, maybe it is, okay? But that's not what I'm reading about, okay? So I'm not saying, I don't want anyone in here to feel like, oh, our worship is terrible and doesn't mean anything, right? That's over-personalizing it. Now, it's right to check our hearts, but that's not what I'm trying to do. What I am trying to do is get at God's heart for his people to embody his justice, his character, okay? So Isaiah chapter 1 from verse 15, yes. When you lift up your hands in prayer, God says, he's just been talking about their meetings, not really meaning anything. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I won't look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen. That's not what you want God to hear, is it? To say, is it? For your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. Wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of orphans, fight for the rights of widows. I love that passage. Chapter 58, Isaiah 58, a similar deal, this time talking about fasting. Tim, we really need a Brittany mic, please. It's hard to do. There we go. Right, 58, verse 4. What good is fasting? This is God speaking to his people again. When you keep on fighting and quarreling, this kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind. You dress in burlap and cover yourselves with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? No, this is the kind of fasting I want, says God. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from relatives who need your help. Then your salvation will come like the dawn and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Yes, when you call, the Lord will answer, "Yes, I am here." He will quickly reply. This is God's heart, that his people embody his character, that his people embody his justice. Now, we might be thinking, well, you know, that's all just Old Testament stuff. So let's just read one verse from James where he basically says the same thing in the New Testament. James chapter 1, verse 27 says this: pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Okay, so this nation of Israel was supposed to embody the justice of God, the character of God, and they failed. And so Jesus came. Okay, and Jesus is the true embodiment of God, literally, right? He is the image of God, and his life was all about this. We read so many stories in the Gospels, and we kind of get so used to them. All right, and we kind of miss what Jesus was doing. Jesus went around challenging social taboos and structures of injustice at the time. So I'm just going to give you one example, all right? But read the Gospels with this and look out for them, okay? We like the story of Mary and Martha, right? Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, Martha busy in the kitchen, okay? And when we pray, don't we? We want to be Mary's in a Martha world. Yeah, we do, all right? You've chosen the right thing. Sit at my feet. I don't think that means don't do the cooking. But, you know, don't get so busy you miss God. All right? And we're like, yeah, Mary. What we miss is that Mary was sat at his feet. That didn't happen with any other rabbi. Okay? This was a men-only deal until Jesus. Mary is sat at his feet. Jesus, just in that, he's challenging social taboos and saying, actually, I'm bringing something new here. So read the Gospels and look out for justice and what Jesus is doing. And then Jesus makes us in his image, doesn't he? He restores a new humanity called the church to represent him again in this world. And so we have one more verse in Matthew 5, verse 9, one of the Beatitudes. He says, look, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, in the Bible, a son bears the image of the father. That's right through the Bible. That's the kind of language. So by saying they will be called sons of God, it means they will look like him. They'll be recognizable as coming from him. The sons bear the image of the father. And who is it? Peacemakers. Peacemakers. Not peace enjoyers. That's passive. Peacemakers. It's a proactive thing, right? This is what God has for us. And again, the New Testament, again, sort of sets this new standard for justice. The community of the church, when it was first born, compared to ancient Greco-Roman culture, would have looked like something from another world in terms of justice, in terms of how things worked, okay? Get some good commentaries on this, like really do, because it really helps, all right? So I don't have time to tell you various ways in which the New Testament does that, but it does. So, justice and peace are at the heart of who God is. Therefore, to bear his image and to bring his kingdom necessarily includes bringing and extending justice and peace. So then, what does it look like to promote justice and peace in our lives, in our everyday lives? That's what I'm going to just look at, throw some ideas out there. Now, I've been talking to Joe Raybone a bit as he's preparing for next week. And he's like, oh, Paul, there's so much that I could say. I just feel like these sermons are kind of like a jumping off point. And I think he's exactly right. That's all these sermons are, all right? If all these sermons are is a bunch of half an hour talks about something and that's all we do with it, then fine. Hope you enjoy it, all right? But actually, if what we do is we treat these as a jumping off point, if we take these and we go away and we think about them and we pray about them and we discuss with one another about them and we seek to think, how can I implement this into my lives? Genuinely think this will revolutionize how we live our lives together. So, but this is a jumping off point. One of the things that you can do to further this is to read this book. All right? Now, I'm not a legalist, but if you're a Christian, you have to read this book. Otherwise, you're not really a Christian. All right? That's not true, that last bit. All right? Generous Justice by Tim Keller. All right? I started this book 3 times before I had the bottle to finish it. It is this and another book called Humility, True Greatness by C.J. Mahaney are the 2 books that have impacted me the most as a Christian. Okay, so honestly, read this book. Tim Keller is amazing at getting out the character of God and the requirement of justice upon the people of God from the Bible. Okay, and it's has anyone read it? Yeah, what did you think? Amazing. There we go. Not just me. Thank you. Oh, yes. So, read this book. There's your homework. All right? Let's see what happens when we do. So, I'm just going to kind of throw out some ideas, really. And I'm going to use the language of Isaiah chapter 1. Okay? In Isaiah 1, we just read, you know, God said to his people, seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of the orphan, fight for the rights of widows. So I'm just going to look at those in two sections, the first two, the second two, and just throw out some ideas of what this looks like in our everyday lives. Now, first of all, promoting justice, I think, always requires wisdom and it requires courage. Because to promote justice means to challenge injustice. That requires wisdom and it requires courage. So, in everything I'm about to say, please couch it in wisdom and then maybe courage, okay? For your life, and I don't know, you know, how it applies to you exactly. So there are big ways and small ways in everything that I'm about to say that we can live these things out, promoting justice and peace. Now, the big ways are most of us won't do them. The big ways really are would be a call of God to make your whole life about this. Now, there might be some of us who might do that. And maybe there's some of us who should do that. I don't know. God might speak to some of us. Okay. But what I'm talking about in the big ways is like things like what we choose as a career or, you know, giving our whole lives to these things. But actually, there are smaller ways. And by small, I don't mean insignificant. I just mean more every day. That doesn't mean our whole lives are about this. It just means it fits into what we already do in our everyday. So, how can we do this then? So, using the language of Isaiah chapter 1, first of all, seek justice, help the oppressed. Notice the, again, proactive language. Not just enjoy justice when it occurs, seek it. Seek it out. Go out and make it happen, okay? So, how do we do this? First of all, we challenge structural injustices in organisations and society. Now, again, immediately that might sound, well, that's really big. Okay, and yeah, there are some really big ways that we can do that. Campaigning, whistleblowing, pursuing careers in the justice system, pursuing careers in, I don't know, politics, in organisations for whom this is their raison d'etre. There are ways that some of us may do that. Okay, but for most of us, that's not our everyday life. So what are some other ways that we can do this in the lives that we already live? Well, I think just things like not taking part in gossip, in work, stuff like that. Now just not taking part in gossip is a good thing, right? It's actually a bit of a passive thing. It just means we stay quiet. A proactive thing is when that sort of stuff happens, when someone is being brought down, is to bring grace into the conversation, is to bring positive slant in the conversation. Now, I'm sure that many of you will have an opportunity to do this week, okay? We do it at the school gates all the time. I take my kids to school on Fridays, okay? And at the school gates, there's often people moaning, let's be honest, about the school, about staff, about other parents. And we, you know, we make a real point of always trying to bring something positive into the conversation, bringing grace, bringing understanding, okay? And that just begins to challenge these things. It might not sound very much, but these are the kinds of things that we can do in our everyday lives. Actually, we begin to create a new culture where we speak well of others rather than badly of others. And over time, that will grow. Challenging small moments of language, discriminative language maybe, in the name of banter, maybe. All right? Saying, actually, I'm not comfortable with that. That's not really fair. What about this? All right? Just doing that. that will begin to challenge some of these things. Next one, challenging social divisions. Now, again, there are big ways that that some people might do this in their lives. They could give your whole life to this. But there are also small ways as well. Okay, so on my road, we have a household that live on my road who, let's say, don't really fit the mould of middle-class professionals. All right, and they live their lives to quite different value systems. Let's just leave it at that. All right, and they are not the most popular. In fact, they are very unpopular amongst all the nice neighbours, okay, who live on my road. And I was actually praying a while ago for how do I get inroads into that household. Then in lockdown, one of the people in that household got locked out. I saw him sitting on his doorstep. So I went over and I just said, "Are you locked out?"
"Yeah."
"Do you want a cup of tea?" "Yeah, all right." So I went back, made him a cup of tea, took him two biscuits. "How long are you going to be locked out for?" "Oh, a few hours." "Oh, sorry, mate. My name's Paul." "Oh, all right." That was it. Yeah, it wasn't a big thing, okay? And I couldn't invite him in because he was locked down. That was it. But then when I was hanging out with one of my other neighbours, my next door neighbour, we got chatting and got chatting about this household. And so I said, "Oh, this happened, you know." And he was like, "What? Really? You did that?" "Yeah." And then, like, we got to know them really well. They've moved now, sadly, but we got to know them really well. Hung out with him quite a bit. And he often would refer back to that. And to the point once where he said, "You know, I was talking to my mate back in India," which is where their family's from. And he said, "You know, I told them, I think I've now seen what Christianity really looks like by living next to you guys." And again, he referred back to that. It wasn't the only thing. We'd prayed for them. You know, we're just nice to them. But he referred back to that thing again. Now, I'm not telling you that to big myself up. I took someone a cup of tea. I didn't change the world. Like, it's not a big deal. I walked across the road, took someone a cup of tea and a couple of biscuits. But it demonstrated something about crossing divides, about not accepting social divisions, about operating from a position of grace. And it showed him something of God. Okay, there was a book written years ago called Just Walk Across the Room about evangelism. It's not just about evangelism, though. Who do you befriend at work? Who do you seek out? All right, when you go for drinks on a Friday evening, I assume that still happens in jobs. It doesn't really happen in my job, but it used to happen in my other jobs. All right, go for drinks on a Friday evening after work. You know, there's always someone, isn't there? There's always someone who's a bit annoying, whatever it may be. Who do you befriend? Who do you befriend at the school gates when you take kids? Who do you seek out on your street? All right? This kind of stuff is just small everyday things, right? But it's about promoting justice. Because it's not just about being nice. It's not just about... The Christian goal is not to be nice, all right? I'm not very nice sometimes. Sorry if that's in your direction sometimes, all right? That's not the goal. But this stuff is about promoting justice, because what it's about is about treating people as the image bearer of Almighty God that they really are. C.S. Lewis wrote, I can't remember which book it's in now, but he wrote about this profound little bit. He was like, when we're on the bus, it is a wonder that we don't fall down at each other's feet and begin to worship. He's like, no, we shouldn't, because that's idolatry. But like, if we really understood who human beings are as made in the image of God, it's a wonder that that doesn't happen, he wrote. So that's what this is about. It's about treating people as the image bearer of God that they are. Bringing peace into relationships, restoring peace. Again, there's massive ways that we can do that. And there's smaller everyday ways, right? Jesus is really clear. For those of us who are his people, who are his followers, the responsibility, if there is a relationship that is not at peace in your life, the responsibility is on us to go and make peace. Now, whether that is you have been offended by somebody, or whether you know you've offended somebody, or you think you might have, either way, the responsibility is on you, is on me, to go and make sure that relationship's restored. Paul writes as well in Romans, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's the expectation. So restoring peace to relationships is a mandate if you want to follow Jesus. Okay? Now that's kind of like, we know that in the church that happens. That's great. Okay? But actually outside the church, I think this means even more. In a context where that's not expected, going up to someone saying, you know, when I said that, I spoke out of turn. I'm really sorry. Do you forgive me? Will you forgive me? Like, in a context outside of church, that'll carry a lot. All right. There might be moments where we can be mediators. Now, this is a thing that takes wisdom and courage. We don't want to just go butting our noses in everyone's business. All right. But there can be times where actually the right thing to do in wisdom and courage is to step in and go, actually, can I help bring some peace into this relationship? Okay? That might happen at work. It might happen on your street. But that can happen. If you're a parent, you know that you spend a large proportion of your life doing this. I certainly do. Maybe your kids are not like my kids. Okay? I spend a large proportion of my waking time at home being a mediator, seeking to bring peace back into relationships that have gone astray. All right? Now, be encouraged if that's you laughing at me because you know it's true. All right? Okay? You're about the things of God in those moments, yeah. All right? Let's not. Like, this is what we mean, this whole series. This is what this is about. That is a God moment, all right? So be encouraged. When your kids are kicking off for the 28th time that day and it's only 8:30 in the morning on a Saturday and our neighbours are still asleep. You just got an insight into my world then. And that was exactly what it's like. When that happens, right, and we take a deep breath, if we're doing well, and we pray, if we're doing very well, please, God, help me, all right? Not only is it a God thing because we're bringing peace in the immediate moment, but we're also modelling to our children, this is what it looks like to restore peace to relationships. So they grow up understanding, all right, this is what it looks like. Now, I'm pretty confident that my kids have got a lot of peacemaking in their calling in the future, because they're certainly giving us a lot of opportunity to model it to them, all right? But genuinely, like, that is what it's about. Now, like, 90% of the time, I don't remember that in the moment, all right? But I want to more and more, and I do pray it a lot. But that is the opportunity that it is, okay? And just simply, how do we interact with people? Someone serving you in a restaurant, someone serving you at the McDonald's drive-thru, the Amazon delivery person who bangs on the door loud enough for the whole street to answer their door, then just drops your parcel and runs off. How do you interact with him? Idiot. Close the door. Was it, thank you, have a good day. How do you interact? We once gave an Amazon delivery person some sweets, and he nearly cried. Like, it's not a big deal, is it? We didn't tell him about Jesus. He wasn't saved. And he wasn't even giving it you. He wasn't giving us a parcel. We just pulled up. In fact, what happened? He was parked across our drive. All right? And we got home, and he was like, oh, I'm really sorry, I'll move. We were like, don't worry. Take your time, mate. That's fine. Don't worry. We're going out again, actually, so no worries. And then my kids said, can we give him some sweets? So we did. Hannah had gone in to get something. And this is really random. We sound really godly. We're really not. All right. But she got some sweets as well, completely separate to us. So we'd given him some sweets in the car. And then she came out and went, I thought you might like these. That never happens. All right. But he did. And he was like, I can't believe you did that. Thank you. You know, like, just tiny things, isn't it? But this is what it's about. Just small things. I'm going on far too long. Defend the cause of the orphan. Next thing, fight for the rights of widows. Now, culturally, what that means is providing for people who cannot provide for themselves, or even defending people who cannot defend themselves. Now, again, there are really big ways and small ways. Challenging and alleviating poverty, I think, is part of this. There are really big ways that we can be a part of this. And there are small everyday ways, right? Not walking past homeless people, but just stopping and saying, is there anything I can do to help? That's it. Right? Maybe sometimes giving them money. I know that's a, don't give money. Do you know what Jesus said? Give to those who beg of you, full stop. He didn't say in brackets, as long as you think what they're going to spend it on is wise. Right? So sometimes, just give money. So they're begging. That's what Jesus said. Right? But also, I think an even better thing to do is there anything I can do to help you right now? All right? And sometimes it's food. I've bought people tents. I've bought people sleeping bags. Just what's helpful right now. Now, right now, in this world that we live in, it's not just homeless people, right? It's difficult for everybody right now, isn't it? But just having these kind of conversations, is there anything I can do to help? It's not difficult, is it? But actually, it is about promoting God's grace and kindness and kingdom and justice. Next, and nearly last one, creating equal opportunities to education and jobs. Again, there's big ways that we might do this. Maybe someone will start a social enterprise or a business where you decide, who am I going to actually employ? Maybe, I hope that happens in Jubilee Church at some point. Do you know Timpson's? You know, where you get your keys cut?
Yeah.
That is owned by a Christian, and one of their policies is that a high percentage of their workforce is recruited from ex-offenders. And that's just how they do their business. That's really cool, right? And they're just normal Timpsons, right? But that kind of thing, that's a big way, all right? And then there are smaller ways. And again, what I mean by small is not, in effect, is not...
insignificant.
That's the word, thank you. But every day. And I say that because I'm about to talk about three people in this, not room, but in this site. We have three, at least, school governors in this site. Tim, Dave Bruce, and Joe Rayburn. And if there's any more, I'd love to know. I don't know. Okay. Well, what a brilliant thing to do. I love that we're in the Stoke site and three of the local Stoke schools have our people on their governing board. It's brilliant. Just bring in the kingdom. I was talking to Dave earlier. It's like he can pray about the school in that way. Okay. And like, that's so good. That's not like I'm going to change my whole life to be about this. But actually, it's just an everyday way that we can incorporate. And we do. Well done, Tim, Joe, and Dave. TLG that we're going to start after half term. All of these things are about promoting justice and peace. If you read Tim Keller's book, you'll see that actually loads of promoting justice is simply generosity. It's just being really open-handed with the enormous blessings that God has entrusted to us. So, there we go. This series is a jumping off point. Loads of things I've thrown out there, okay? No one's going to do all of those. That's all fine, okay? But there are little everyday things that we can do that God wants to use us in to bring his kingdom into people's lives that probably have a bigger impact than we think they might, like taking someone a cup of tea, all right? And so what I want to suggest is that you treat this as a jumping off point, all right? And then go and think about it and pray about it. One of the things I think might be really helpful in the course of this series is to find two or three other people in Jubilee Church who are in a similar front line to you. What they spend most of their time doing. You might be a teacher, you might be in education, you might be in business, you might be an engineer like Matt, you might be a full-time parent, you might be in the healthcare profession, I don't know what it might be. Whatever it is, find two or three other people who are in a similar context to you, in IT, computer minds, coding, not computer minds anymore, but coding. There you go, one, two, bush. Bosh, go and have a pint or a cup of coffee, all right, and talk about, in our context, what might this mean? In our context, what could this look like? Let's pray. I think that would be really cool. And you will come up with ideas that no one at the front will ever think of. And then you can go do it.